Let's read now from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 21 through 6, verse 4. 5:21 through 6:4. Hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning. We'll begin with verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, in God's providence, this morning, baptism has coalesced with our turn to discuss the fifth commandment, honoring your father and mother, from our Heidelberg Catechism. So we want to look this morning at Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Together with Lord's Day 39 of our Catechism, what does God require in the fifth commandment, question 104, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. And I'd also like to read to you the Westminster Larger Catechism, which sheds more light on this as well, referring to those who are under this authority as inferiors, not inferior as persons, but just that's a label given, and those in authority as superiors. It says in question 127, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? The honor is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities, covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. And what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, rebellion against their persons and places, in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing or mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. But interestingly, in the Westminster Larger Catechism, there's also two questions about the duties of the superiors toward the inferiors. What is required of them is required of superiors according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. What are the sins of superiors? These are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, carelessly exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. Well, I trust you see right away, the fifth commandment is massive in scope. In the fifth commandment, we actually enter into what we call the second table of the law. First table, of course, the first four commandments deals with loving God above all. And the second table, the last six commandments, deals with loving our neighbor as ourselves. And each of these six commandments deal with protecting an entire sphere of life. It's important for us to understand that God doesn't just have one little commandment in a whole area, but this one commandment, this one thou shalt not, in each of these six commands, represents a whole area. So the fifth commandment is really God's gift, God's safeguard for authority, which applies to all areas of life. Just like the sixth commandment is a safeguard for God's gift of life, thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment, a safeguard for his gift of marriage, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, a safeguard for God's gift of property, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, a safeguard for the gift of speech, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the tenth commandment, of course, a safeguard for God's gift of providence, thou shalt not covet. So the fifth commandment really is huge. It covers every area of life. And this is basically, if you put it in a chart form, what the fifth commandment is saying: God is supreme authority. God, draw the arrow down, gives all authority into the hands of his Son in heaven and on earth. He's resurrected. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. He governs heaven and earth. The Son deposits for mankind his authority in his own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who exercises it through the Bible, the Word of God, which is our authority textbook, gifted to us by the grace of a triune God. The Word of God then channels authority in every area of life for us. Husband has authority over his wife, parents over their children, teachers over their students, government over citizens, employers over employees, office bearers over church members, police officers over society, and on it goes. And so in every area of our lives, we are either an authority holder or one to be submissive to authority. Now, if you look at that chart I'm painting in your mind carefully, you will notice, of course, that if the one above you calls you to contradict Scripture, which is above that, you are to obey Scripture. You're to obey God rather than man. And thus authority has a chain to it. The authority holders in all these different positions, and we probably all have one or more positions of authority except the children, we are to rule as God would have us to rule in accord with His Word. And those who are submissive in different areas of life, and we're all submissive in some areas of life, we are to be submissive to those above us in totality, unless they make us do something contrary to the Word of God. And so this is the whole concept behind the fifth commandment. That's why both the catechism and the Westminster larger catechism spread this fifth commandment out beyond the relationship in the home between parents and children to take up the concept of authority in all areas of life. And this really merits a whole series of sermons, but this morning I want to just focus on the face level of the commandment. We want to talk about the parent-child relationship. Our text then, therefore, is Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. So we want to talk about honoring authority this morning, and we want to look at three thoughts with God's help. First, what is lawful authority? Second, how are children to honor their parents? And third, how are parents to exercise authority? Honoring authority, what is it? How are children to do it? And how are parents to exercise authority? Well, authority is the God-given right to declare to others what is just and right. Authority is the God-given right to declare to others what is just and right, combined with a God-given power to command obedience and to punish disobedience. That's why you heard the Westminster Divines say that parents not only need to command obedience, but also to chasten disobedient children. That's true in every area of life. Now, this right to parents and to other authority holders is a God-given right. It's not a self-appointed position. Whether you're a parent, grandparent, employer, teacher, elder, governor, police officer, you've been appointed by God to this position. And the foundation of your authority is that God, as the supreme authority, is sovereign over all things, and He has sovereignly put you in this position. And so, you as an authority holder are not free to exercise authority according to your whims and feelings. But your task is to exercise authority in accord with how God would have you to respond to those over whom you are in authority. Translated into parents, that means this. As a parent, you 10 parents sitting here who had your child baptized this morning, not only, but every parent in this congregation, you must respond to your children at every juncture along the way as you believe, based on God's word, that God in heaven would respond to them if He was directly supervising them. And that is particularly for you, fathers, as heads of the home. You are to ask, as head of the home, what would my Father in heaven have me say or think or do with respect to this child? Child I had baptized, but all my children. And you see, that's our task, nothing more. Our task is not, children, you do this because I said so. Or children, you do this because I'm in a bad mood today. Our task is, what would God have me to do? Because I am not ruling over these children at the end of the authority chain. I'm not the supreme authority. I've simply got delegated authority from God to rear these children on His behalf. That's why, when you get really technical, these children, in a sense, aren't yours. They are yours, but they're not yours. They, in a sense, they're separated unto God. You see, and you're more than the caretaker. You are a caretaker, but you're the one delegated to exercise authority over them on God's behalf. And that's what you need to understand. And that's what we often forget. And that's true of you too, as mothers. In terms of the authority structure, your husband is head over you as wives, but in terms of governing your children, you are a team. It is father/mother over children. And so you must work together with your husband as a team to do God's will toward your children. So that's the way the Bible tells us all of society is structured. Every area of society is structured. And that begins with the central unit of all society. Society is really made up of families, right? And so every family is at the very center of this whole authority structure. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to us in the Bible in so many places, all authority is from God through Him. And we must be in authority or under authority in every area of our lives. This is the way the church functions. This is the way the world functions. This is the way the family functions. This is the way every aspect of society is to function. Contrary to the world's opposition today to authority, the Bible has set up all of life in terms of authority. Now, that is particularly hard for we individualistic Americans in the West to swallow, because we live in the society, perhaps more than ever before in the history of mankind, and more than any other country in the world, that despises authority. It's absolutely amazing when you travel the world today and you get to be in different countries where you see how children respect their parents. It is stunning. And you realize when you come back to America how far we've come away from the positions of authority beginning in the home. In America today, children are often taught implicitly or explicitly that they can go ahead and disobey their dad or their mom, or they can not obey immediately, or they can talk back to their father or their mother, which is amazing. Most cultures in the world today, that would just be absolutely, totally unacceptable. Of course, in the biblical culture, the Old Testament, you'd be stoned to death if you talked back to your parents. Stoned to death. So we desperately need this commandment today. Honor your father and your mother. Now, how are we to do that? That's my second thought. How are you children to honor your parents? Well, you've got a couple strikes against you because you're a sinner, of course, just like we all are, your parents too. And by nature, we're rebellious. By nature, we don't want to honor authority. By nature, we want to think evil thoughts of authority. And ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden, we are prone to live in constant rebellion against all authority. And that's why, of course, your dad and your mom never had to teach you how to sin, never had to teach you how to disobey, never had to teach you how to grasp things for yourself and fight against your brothers and sisters, never had to teach you how to be disobedient in any way. And as parents, of course, that means we must understand this, that we're not raising perfect children, but we're raising sinners. That doesn't mean that we dismiss sin and say, well, we're raising sinners, so, oh, well, boys will be boys, or girls will be girls, or whatever you expect. Or they're just teenagers, what do you expect? And we look past sin, no. But we are there in a position to correct sin and lovingly guide our children, yet firmly guide our children in the way in which they must go. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism gives you children six ways in which you must honor your father and your mother. First is, you must show honor to them. That's the first thing, that I show all honor to my father and mother and all in authority over me. Now, the word honor here in the original language actually has the idea of heaviness or weightiness. You think of heaviness and paying honor, don't you, to a king or to a president. These authorities carry a heavy weight of responsibility. They're in a heavy position. Well, your father and your mother are in a heavy position when they rear you. It is no small thing to be a parent. And someday, if the Lord tarries, you'll find that out yourself, most of you. It's a big thing to be a dad or a mom. It's challenging. You know, I don't know a single father or mother in the world, except perhaps people who are married don't have kids yet, they're anticipating children, they think they're going to be perfect. But I don't know a single father or mother in the world who said, I deserve some diploma for effective parenting. We all make mistakes, just like you do, children. And it's challenging because every child is different and every child must be raised in accord with God's will. But no child must be raised exactly like the other one because each one has his own personality or her own personality. So what you need to understand is that this is a big job for your father and your mother, and you are to honor the weightiness of it. You are to respect them, that they are caring for you, and that they want to lead you in the ways of God. And even when they're not perfect, and they won't be perfect either, because there are no perfect parents as there are no perfect children, you are to respect them and show them the highest honor for all that they do for you. No matter how long you live, children, you will never, ever be able to repay your father and your mother for all they've done for you. Never be able to do it. And one day, if you are not honoring them, you will bitterly regret that you haven't honored them as you should. There are many adults in this congregation sitting here today that grieve and have grieved for years, happily have found forgiveness with Christ, but still grieve over the grief they brought upon their father and their mother. Dear children, God has given you an incredible gift and given you a dad and a mom who want to rear you in the ways of the Bible. Do you know that nearly 50% of homes in America today do not have, the children do not have a dad and a mom together in their home? What a gift you have. Honor your father and your mother. Secondly, we are to love. We are to love. The Catechism says that I show all honor and love to my father and mother. How many times this past week did you tell your mom that you love her? Or your dad? Just once? I hope you did much more than once. Maybe you went the whole week without doing it at all. That's not very kind. They worked for you and cared for you all week long. And you never once told him, I love you? But even more important, do you show it every day that you love them? If you love someone, you want to please them. Do you show it by your actions that you want to please them, that you're kind to them? Do you show love even when you don't feel like doing something they ask you to do, but you say, I love them, so I will do it right away? Or do you just do like the rest of the world around you, like the pagan world that says, oh, well, in America, we're selfish, and we feel like doing what we want to do, and so we take everything my parents give us, we take it all for granted, and we just do things when they say, only when we feel like it. And for the rest, we grumble and we murmur like the unbelieving pagan world that doesn't have any Christian principles or any understanding of authority. That is very, very sinful and divisive in the home. You see, children, maybe you don't realize this, but you can make or break your parents' happiness. When you put a lot of stress on them, that's a tremendous burden. But when you're obedient and responsive, that's a tremendous joy. When you're cooperative and loving, your parents just love. Well, they love you, of course, no matter what. But they love parenting you because you're so pleasant. It's just a joy. Don't be a burden to your parents. Love them. Show them your love. Thirdly, we're to be faithful. Catechism says, I show all honor, love, and fidelity. That means faithfulness to my father and mother and all in authority over me. To be faithful actually means literally to keep truth. That is to say, there must be a bond of trustworthiness between you and your parents. And that is extremely, extremely important. Children, you must be able to trust your parents. But children, your parents must also be able to trust you. And that is so critical in everything in life. If your parents can trust you, you say, I'm going to be home at 10, and you come home at 11. Or worse yet, if you lie to them in some way, and they find out, that breaks the relationship. That bond of trust, that's a very, very serious thing. You need to repent of that. And you need to change. But how do you change? Well, the first thing you have to do, if you've been disobedient and your reputation is not good with your parents and you yourself have ruined it because you haven't been trustworthy, don't give up. Don't say, well, my parents don't understand. There's nothing to... Oh, your parents will understand, I guarantee you, if you become honest with them and you become trustworthy. They will love you for it. They'll understand. So what do you do? Well, the first thing you do is you go to them and you say, Dad, Mom, I heard a sermon this morning today in church, and it's convicted me. And I haven't been the kind of son or daughter that I should have been. And I want to make a fresh start. Will you forgive me? I want to have a close relationship. I know deep down you want to have a close relationship with your parents. So tell them that. Tell them you'll be honest with them. And though you no doubt will stumble sometimes, tell them that you want a good relationship. That's rule number one. Rule number two, before you do things, ask for their permission. Don't do things on your own that you know they would question. That breaks down trust. Sometimes it's just a phone call. And that will build up trust. Your mom and your dad will know that you're communicating. You're asking permission. And third, of course, convey your love to them. That goes a long ways. Show appreciation for their work. If your mom makes you a meal, thank her for the meal. When's the last time you looked at your dad and said, Dad, thank you so much for working for me all day long so that I can have clothing and food and a home and my bills can be paid. And show them your love by your speech, by your actions, by your attitude. And then fourth, spend some time with them. Speak to them. Be with them. If they want to do something with you, try to find a way to do it. And fifth, try to understand their perspective. Try to put yourself, I know it's hard for a teenager because that's the age in which you tend to be very selfish, very much into who you are at that stage of life. But try to rise above that and try to put yourself in their shoes. Think of the responsibility they have on their shoulders. On the day of judgment, they owe to God an account of how they have reared you. And then sixth, pray for them. You know, if you really pray for your parents every day, it would be hard to stay angry at them. It would be hard to be disobedient if you're praying for them. And God says when you honor parents in this way, when you're faithful, His normal way is to give you a long and fruitful life. We read it from Exodus 20. We read it from Ephesians 6. It's not just an Old Testament commandment. It's a New Testament commandment. That's God's normal way. He'll give you a long and blessed life when you honor your father and your mother and you keep truth with them and you're faithful to them. Number four, not only to honor, love, be faithful, but to submit. And submit, says the Catechism. Submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. What is submission? Well, submission is doing something you don't feel like doing because your father and your mother have told you to do it. Submission involves self-denial. God commands you to obey your father and mother as long as they command something that's not contradictory to the Bible. God has put them in that position. The question isn't whether you feel like it. The question is it according to the Bible? If they command you something according to the Bible, which I assume is 99.9% of the time, if not 100%, you must do it. Without grumbling, without murmuring. You can express concerns in a loving voice without a whiny tone. You can come and say, Father, Mother, I'm just concerned about this, and express your opinion. But as soon as they judge it and they say, no, I still want you to do this, then stop your dialogue and just go do it. Obey the fifth commandment. And then fifthly, our instructor says, God requires due obedience. And by that they mean immediate obedience, sweet obedience, not delayed obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When you're asked to do something, if you respond in a few minutes, maybe you can go to your mother in certain situations and say, I'm just finishing this project. Is it okay, Mother, if I finish this in a few minutes and then I will do what you ask? And then see what she says. That's okay. But don't just say as a habit, well, I'll be there in a minute. No. That's delayed obedience. Obey promptly, willingly, cheerfully. This is your father speaking. This is your mother speaking, to whom you owe immediate obedience. You see, you've heard about sailors steering large boats, I'm sure, and you know that there's a small rudder at the back of the boat. As a sailor would steer a boat, the rudder goes one way and then another. As soon as that rudder turns one way, the boat goes in that direction. You see, that's the way you should obey. As soon as your parents set the rudder in a certain direction, the boat of your life should go in that direction. Whether it's quiet waters or stormy waters, in the rough waters, obey. In the smooth waters, obey. Children, Ephesians 6 verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A Puritan, Thomas Watson, said to you children, a child should be the parent's echo. He meant by that, when they say something, you should echo it back. You listen and you obey. You listen and you obey. There was once a missionary who was searching for a long time in the new native language with which he was working for the word obedience. They seemed to have no word in their language for obedience, and he didn't know what to do, how to explain the importance of obedience. And one day, as he was returning home, his dog lingered behind, and the missionary whistled, and instantly the dog ran to him and stopped at his feet. And the old native man by the roadside admired what happened. He looked at the missionary and he said, "Your dog is all ear." And the missionary said, "That's the word for obedience. All ear. All ear." You see, when you kind of pretend you don't hear your mom, or you don't listen, or you say, "Well, I forgot," you don't obey, you're not being all ear. It is your mother speaking. You need to be all ear and come and obey. And finally, sixthly, God requires patience, says our instructor. Submit myself to the good instruction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Patience here means don't expect your mom and dad to be perfect, and don't be bitter when they're not perfect. They have their faults and flaws as well. But be patient. It pleases God to govern you by their hand. Now, who did all this perfectly, boys and girls? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine, Jesus Christ knew everything in the entire world, and he obeyed his mom and dad perfectly. Even when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. Remember, they were looking for him, they couldn't find him? Of course they should have gone to the temple. He was always about his father's business, but they looked everywhere else. That was their foolishness. But when they found him, he went down with them to Nazareth, and he obeyed them, the Bible says. He showed them honor. Jesus knew much better than his parents how to rear him, but he submitted himself to their hand. Honor your father and your mother. But in reverse, this text also tells us how to be good parents. It may surprise you, but the very first way to exercise authority over your children is to have a wonderful marriage in which both father and mother, as husband and wife, cherish each other and show respect and kindness and honor toward each other. Where children feel that both father and mother honor each other, and both think of each other higher than they think of themselves, and both love each other and cherish each other. Children are brought up in an environment of security and safety, and they are being trained in a wordless way how one day to be a good husband and a good wife and a good parent in accord with the principles of sacred scripture. When children hear a father and a mother snap back at each other, that sets the tone of the home, just like leadership in any authority position is set by the leader's tone in the building or in the work site. It is critical that father and mother show great respect and affection and love for one another in the presence of their children. This may be the foundational secret of wise parenting. You can make a lot of mistakes as a parent, but if you love one another as husband and wife, you've got the number one big thing right if you do that under God. And children can see in you as a dad and as a mom that you love God, you want to do his will, and you love your spouse, and you want to please your spouse. The entire home is set in the right direction. The rudder is pointing the ship the right way. The second thing we need to do as parents in exercising authority over our children is to rule them with love. To rule them with love. So that our children feel, even when we correct them, that this is not a pleasurable thing for us to do. We love them. We cherish them. We mean their best welfare. Our children need to know that when we correct them, we're correcting them because God wants us to correct them for their welfare. And maybe they can't see it at the moment they're being corrected, but when times are normal and they're not being corrected, deep in their conscience, they know, my dad, my mom love me enough to correct me. That is very, very important. The third way to lead children in exercising authority is that as a father and a mother, we need to show beyond our own marriage that we respect authority in all spheres of life. If our children hear that we're skimping out on our taxes, for example, or we're telling so-called little white lies, or we breaking laws, traffic laws, or whatever it may be, and we're going against authority, as long as we can get away with it, ought we to be surprised when they do something behind our back that they think they can get away with? It's critical that our children see that we have respect for authority, and that we do what is right, even when we don't feel like it. That's important. Jesus is a supreme example here too, isn't he? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you know what? The cup didn't pass from him. He asked in such a nice way, didn't he? A prayerful way. But the Father said, no, my son. The Father's silence said, no, my son. And Jesus obeyed his Father. He did his Father's will, even when he didn't feel like it. I think you need to understand the pain and the agony there that Jesus was about to go through. This was no small thing to drink this cup. It meant Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. That's what we commemorate in these weeks of Passion. It meant excruciating pain. It meant the forsakenness of his own Father. But he said, thy will be done. How is it possible for Jesus to do that? Well, you could say Jesus was perfect. Well, of course. But his Father meant this in love. Love for the people that he would redeem. And the Son knew that. The Son knew there was a price to pay. And because he yearned to respond to his Father's love with love, he was willing to pay the price. Another thing we need to learn, a fourth thing, as we exercise authority, is that there are times we need to say to our children, I'm sorry, I love you. There are things in me that want to say yes, but this is really not good for you, so I need to say no because God wants me to say no. And then we need to stick with that. Not to waffle. We need to pick the battles carefully. We need to major in the majors for our children and let the minors go. That's particularly important in teen years, isn't it? Not to try to micromanage every little detail of a child's life, but to take the major things and implement those. Have few rules, but make them firm rules. That's the principle of Scripture. And that's the most effective for parenting. And then in exercising authority, fifthly, we need to try to shape the attitudes and the actions of our children. The attitudes more than the actions. The heart more than the behavior. And that's so easy to forget. So often, as parents, we're prone to be satisfied when our children just obey us, even outwardly. And we forget the important thing is to shepherd the heart. Remember that story of a little girl who wouldn't put her seatbelt on, and her dad got upset with her and said, "If you don't put your seatbelt on, I'm going to spank you." So she sat down, she put her seatbelt on, and then she said, "Daddy, I'm sitting down, but in my heart, I'm still standing up. That was very bad. That was very naughty, boys and girls." But you see, the dad had gotten her to sit down. So he achieved his objective. But the shepherding of the heart was not achieved. Now, God alone can change the heart. We know that. But that should be our aim and our goal. And that's what we plead upon when we baptize our children, that God may help us to do that, and God will bless our efforts. And we turn that over to God even as we use the means. Oh, yes. But our goal is to shepherd the heart, the attitude. And that's why outward obedience, boys and girls, grumbling, murmuring, outward obedience is not sufficient with God. That's still sinning. God demands the heart attitude be one of obedience and submission and love. And the sixth thing that we need to exercise when we exercise authority over our children is we need to know how to talk to them. And that sounds silly to have to say that, but it's so easy in a family life where everybody is like ships passing the night and everybody's busy. It's so easy not to be able to talk. But we need to be able to just sit down and say, "My son, my daughter, how was your day? How is it going?" Even just a few minutes talking with them and caring about their plans, caring about their accomplishments. This is critical to build up an attitude within them of understanding that my mom and my dad care about me, care about my plans, care about my future. But it also means, boys and girls, when your mom and dad ask you questions like that, don't just say, "Oh, good," or, "Well, okay," or grunt, or something of that nature. But respond to them. They asked you a question. "How did your math class go today?" Explain to them how your math class went, or whatever else they ask you. Dialogue with your mom and dad. And parents, dialogue with your children. They will treasure it in the end, even if they'll be surprised temporarily. And engage in serious conversations with your children. If you really want to exercise authority effectively, take them out to be on their own once in a while and enjoy time with them and ask them questions about their personal life in love, caring about them, ministering to them, giving them guidance and advice. And let them know you're always there, you're always available, you love to be asked advice. Encourage them to come to you. When they come to you, be willing to drop anything you can possibly drop. Talk to them as soon as possible. Well, both us as children and us as parents, we've all sinned, haven't we? We've all sinned against the fifth commandment in so many ways. So many ways. In honoring authority and exercising authority. Boys and girls, we're sinners right along with you as parents. We've come short. You've come short. So what do we need to do? What you need to do, boys and girls, and what we need to do as parents is the same thing. We all need to fly to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, to him who obeyed this commandment perfectly. We need to plead with him, "Forgive me for not exercising authority rightly over my children. Forgive me for not obeying my parents as I should." We need to bow. And we need to confess. Maybe we need to go home and confess to our children. "I have not exercised authority as I should have, my son, my daughter, my dear children. From today on, let's try to implement the principles on both sides that the minister spoke about this morning. And let's look to Jesus Christ to help us. That's the way to begin. And bow your heads in prayer and say, Lord, do as thou hast said in baptism this morning. Help us to raise our children in the doctrines of thy grace and in the practical truths of everyday life to the best of our ability to exercise authority in the way that we believe thou wouldst have us to do, the way that thou wouldst do it thyself if thou wouldst here on this earth. May God help us to obey the fifth commandment. In Christ. Amen. Lord God, we thank thee so much for the fifth commandment, for teaching us how to live in our family, the most fundamental unit of life. Please forgive all our sins. Forgive my sins as father. Forgive all our sins as parents and as children. Lord, we've all come short of obeying this commandment. We've come short of the glory of God. And yet we've seen this morning that thou art willing to be our God in word and in sacrament. And so we come, we take refuge in the blood, and we beseech of thee, O Lord God, help us, we pray, to love our children so much that we will always want to guide them as thou wouldst have us to do, and that our children would love us so much that they would always want to be obedient and honor us as thou wouldst have them to do. So please bless this sermon and grant practical, God-honoring fruits from it. And please, Lord, help us each not to look at the other. Help parents not to look so much at children as to look at themselves and say, how can I be more effective? And help children not to look at their parents negatively, but to look at themselves and say, how can I obey this commandment for my portion? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.